Good morning, and welcome to the broadcast of the First Christian Church of Pittsfield. The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday school offered for all ages at 9:15. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.
So, as I said, I lead community missions in Decatur, Illinois. Part of that is living in a very specific and intentional neighborhood where we serve the neighbors around us, and we build relationships, and we'd be able to see some of our neighbors come to faith, as well as I also lead global missions for our church. So I lead the church's global missions partnerships around the world. I was trying to count it up. I think I've been on 20 international mission trips over the last 12 years. And so led a lot of teams, a lot of places, and been able to see God work in some pretty amazing ways. The place that I've been to the most is Africa. So my wife, Mary, actually grew up in Zambia, Africa. So that's on the east side of the continent. And I've had the opportunity to lead a number of mission trips to Kenya on behalf of our church. I'm going to pray for wherever that those sirens are going. Let's pray right now. God, you understand the situation that's happening right now, and Lord, you know the people who are in need, and God, we trust that in the midst of this really difficult time for that individual or that family, Lord, that you will provide stability and care and your presence. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so as I said before, my family is currently on a mission to move to Kenya. We expect to be there at some point in the next year. And so, we would say probably by fall, late fall, maybe beginning of November, or even as early as late October. And so, we'll be serving with Christian Missionary Fellowship. So that's what CMF International stands for. They have been doing ministry for 74 years all around the world in different places. They've been doing ministry among the Maasai people of Kenya for more than 50 years. And our church, First Christian Church in Decatur, has a 35-year legacy of mission in Kenya. And so we're very excited to serve there. We're going to be training disciple makers as well as sending out church planters and actually training up missionaries. And so that'll be my main role, is I will be teaching, training, raising up, and sending out missionaries from one part of Kenya to the rest of the country. And so we are going to be participating in God's mission, and we are very, very excited. And so, but this morning, I don't want to necessarily talk to you as much about Kenya, as I want to talk to you about a very important component of mission, and that is prayer. We can be a part of God's mission through our prayers. And so if you're like me as a child, maybe you grew up learning some prayers, which, by the way, I don't preach often at First Christian Church in what we call Big Church. I preach twice a week at an after-school program for elementary students. And so if you notice, I move a lot. I already apologize to the camera guys in the back. It's like trying to film a ping pong match. So I apologize. I move all over the place. When you're trying to keep the attention of fourth graders, you have to move often, all right? And so, and my kids make fun of me. You know, they want to turn the volume off and just watch me do this with my hands silently, and they make up words that I'm saying and stuff. But anyway, so if you're like me, maybe you grew up in a family that where your parents taught you to pray. And so maybe some of these prayers or versions of these prayers are familiar to you. So maybe you remember this prayer. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray, Lord, my soul to keep. Which, by the way, is terrible English. I need to make that comment real quick. It's terrible English. But now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. Guide and guard me through the night, and wake me with the morning light. And so I remember praying that prayer every night with either my mom or my dad. They're kneeling by my bed. We're praying it together, and I got pretty proficient so I could pray it and say the words without even thinking about them. But what I realized is that last part, guide and guard me through the night and wake me with the morning light, was actually a prayer on the part of my parents that I would stay in bed and sleep all night until the morning light the next morning. All right, or what about this prayer? Maybe you learn this prayer at mealtime or a version of it. God is great, God is good. Let us thank him for our food. That was a standard at the Leonard dinner table. We prayed that every day for lunch and every evening. And I remember I was probably about first grade, so it was about Dominic's age. And I was at school, and we were studying, you know, words that end in O-O-D. And I had this crisis because I realized good and food don't rhyme. This is a problem. This is a serious problem. So I remember I ran home. After school, I ran home and said, Mom, listen, we have a problem. We can't pray that prayer anymore at dinner time because good and food don't rhyme. But don't worry, Mom. I have an idea. What about this? God is good. God is great. Let us thank him for our plate. Yeah, it did not stick. No one in my family prayed that. No, it didn't go any further than my first grade mind. I'm thankful for my parents. I'm thankful for all of the parents, all of the grandparents who teach their kids to pray. Because what it does is it teaches us to think outside of ourselves. It teaches us to acknowledge the fact that God has power, that God provides. It causes people to pause and to give attention to God. And so I'm very, very thankful for all of the people who teach children to pray, who teach one another to pray, because prayer is important. It's an opportunity to connect with God. But I have this challenge for us this morning. I have this observation. And it's an observation that we often find ourselves praying for things and situations in the here and now. And so let me explain what I mean. We often find ourselves praying for things that matter to us right now that are right in front of us. It's almost like God, we're saying, hey God, can you please provide this right here for me or this person that I know. And God, this situation that's happening right here in front of me is taking place, and I would really like to see this outcome soon if possible. And that's not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing to pray for situations right in front of us. But it's really natural. Our natural perspective draws us and our prayers into the things that are right around us, into the things that impact us and touch us personally and immediately. Our prayers are often a reflection of our lives. And so if your kids are your life, you're going to pray for your kids. If your job is your life, if school is your life, if health or achievement is your life, you're going to pray for those things. I have a friend who is a bodybuilder, and every morning when he woke up, he would pray for his body that he was building. he would pray for his workouts and his supplements and different things, and that's not bad. But we often pray for things that impact us and influence us immediately. But what if we were to broaden our perspective? What if we were to move outside of this box? Well, the Apostle Paul gives us a perfect example of how to do this. And so we read in Ephesians chapter 3 a very well-known prayer that Paul wrote, that he prayed for the Ephesian church. But you'll soon realize that Paul was praying for way, way outside of just this church. And so, where's the screen at? There it is. All right, so it's up there. At our church, we have screens everywhere. You can't look anywhere without seeing a screen. So there we go. There's the prayer right there. And so I'm just going to pray. I'm going to read the version that's right up there off the screen. So I pray that according to the riches of his glory, that's God's glory, that he, God, may grant that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through the Spirit. And so Paul is praying for this church in Ephesus, which by the way, just so you're aware, kind of the normal practice of these letters is that when Paul would send a letter to a church, it wasn't just to them. Paul would send it to that church, and then what they would do is they would make copies of it, And they would send it all over the place so that other people could learn from the teaching, other people could be encouraged. And so Paul is praying specifically for the Ephesian church, but then watch how he broadens his perspective. And that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith as you are being rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints. And so not just the church in Ephesus, but all the saints, what is the breadth and the length and the height and the depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Think about it. He's praying that these Christians, these followers of Jesus in Ephesus and beyond, that they would be filled with all the fullness of God. That's a huge prayer. I mean, if you tried to measure all the fullness of God, that's a lot, okay? And so he's praying that, but remember, he's praying that for all the saints. All right, and then he goes global. Then Paul goes huge. He says this, "Now to him who by the power at work within us is able to accomplish abundantly far more than all that we can ask or imagine." So Paul isn't just saying, "I'm praying this for you." Paul's saying, "You know what? I'm going to leave it up to God. I'm praying that God would do even more than we can ask or imagine. To him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever." And so Paul isn't just praying for the church in Ephesus. Paul is praying for all the saints that God would do immeasurably more than even he can ask or imagine for all generations for the whole world. I mean, that's a huge prayer. That is a huge perspective. Paul was praying for something far outside of his vision. He was praying for all the Lord's people for all of time. Think about it. Paul was praying for people he had never met and he never would meet. That's a huge perspective. And I think that we can learn from that. You know, a couple years ago, our church leadership went on a retreat. And we went to Springfield. We stayed in a big retreat center there. And it was a weekend retreat. So it was going to be Friday evening and then Saturday morning and then Saturday evening. And then we would get back in time for our Saturday evening service. And so the first thing we did when we got to the retreat center is we had a big gathering, our very first gathering as a group of pastors and elders and deacons, was that we wanted to pray, which makes sense. And so I remember we got these note cards together, and there was probably 40 or 50 of us in the room. So we got the note cards together, and we're writing our prayers on these note cards, and then one by one, it was very powerful. We went forward, we took these note cards up front, and we organized them, and then we prayed for all of them. It was an amazing evening of prayer. It was so cool. We probably prayed together for at least 2 hours. It was great. Well, after that event was over and we'd all gone to our rooms to stay for the night, an unnamed accountant among us on our staff took all of those note cards and he categorized them. And so the next morning, we came down and he had drawn this circle, and it kind of looked like a bullseye with different layers going out. And so in the middle of that was ourselves. Prayers that we had prayed for ourselves. And so every prayer, there was a dot. So he put, you know, a dot for each one of our prayers. And so there was probably, I don't know, 200, maybe 250 prayers. And so there were a lot of dots in the middle. We had prayed for ourselves a lot. And then there was prayers for our family. So, you know, we're praying for our kids and this situation and our family and health and, you know, all of that. And then there was prayers for our friends. And there was a lot of prayers for our family and our friends. And then, you know, because we're church leaders, of course, we should pray for our church. So, you know, there was a couple dozen dots for our church and our church's leadership and a building campaign that was coming up. And so there were a lot of prayers for our church. And then we got out to our community. There were probably only 6 or 8 prayer dots in the community circle. And then there was our world, you know, the other 7 billion people on the planet. There were 2 prayers, 2 dots in that circle. And I know because I submitted both of those. I thought, you know, I'm the missions pastor. Yeah, so we should pray for our missionaries in Central Asia. We should pray for our missionaries in Africa. I need to tell you, if it had been target practice, we were pretty good shots. But there weren't a lot of dots in the outer circles. When we pray with a big perspective, like the Apostle Paul, we pray for the outer circles. We pray for situations. We pray for settings. We pray for people. We pray for God's church, God's kingdom, far outside of where we are. What would it look like for us to intentionally pray for the outer circles? Not in any way to diminish or devalue the inner circles. I'm not saying don't pray for grandma. I'm not saying don't pray for your kids or your job. But what would it look like for us to add some of these outer circle prayers to our time with God? What would it look like for us to pray for persecuted Christians? To pray for refugees who are fleeing from one country to another for their safety? What would it look like for us to pray for people groups without a Bible? Did you know that there are still 2,000 languages in the world that they don't have a single word of God's word in their language? I mean, think about it. We have Bibles everywhere. We're like tripping over Bibles at our house. And there are 2,000 people groups in the world that don't have a single word of this in their language. Now, there's an amazing initiative that's taking place right now where they've taken those last 2,000 languages and they are working together. The main Bible translation organizations in the world, they are working together, divided these up, and they're going after it. And we're hoping that by like 2050, the Bible will be in every language on earth. Praise God. We can pray for that. We have the Bible in our language, but we can pray for those who don't. Or what about the underground church? Christians that because of issues with safety, they can't meet in public. They can't come into a building like this on a Sunday morning. They can't put a sign out front that says, worship service, 8 a.m. and 10:30, everyone welcome. They have to meet in hiding for the reasons of safety. What would it look like for us to pray for those people, for those Christians, for perseverance for them? What would it look like for us to pray for pastors and missionaries and Christian leaders in other parts of the world? Well, these types of prayers, they go far outside of ourselves, and they're difficult for three reasons. These outer circle prayers are difficult for three reasons. The first is that they don't naturally come to mind, do they? We don't naturally think of persecuted Christians in Turkmenistan. I mean, if I'm honest, it wasn't until just a couple years ago that I even knew that Turkmenistan was a country. And so these places far outside of ourselves, they don't naturally come to mind because we don't naturally think outside of ourselves or our immediate situation. And so that's the first reason why these types of prayers are difficult. The second is that sometimes it's difficult, you could say, to measure success. I mean, how do I even know if this prayer is making a difference? We like to see results, don't we? Okay, confession time. How many of you make to-do lists? Does anybody make to-do lists? Any of you to-do list makers? Okay, all right, now here's the real question. This is where we're gonna go serious. How many of you write things on your to-do list that you already did so that you can check it off? Yeah, anybody else do that? Yeah. I get up, you ask Dominic. My kids find my to-do list all over the house. So I'll get up and I'll be like, get up. Hey, I already did that. Check. You know, read the Bible. Hey, I already did it. And so, yeah, I'll write things on my list so that I can check them off. We love to be able to check things off. It's part of our, like, American pull ourselves up by our bootstraps, type A, get things done nature. And so it's hard for us to pray for things far outside of ourselves because we don't know if we get to check that box. I mean, we pray for the underground church in China, and that's great, but how do we know if our prayer is making a difference? And so sometimes we lose steam because we like to see results. And so if we pray for persecuted Christians in Asia or orphans in Africa, it might almost seem unwise to us because we don't know if we can ever close the loop. We don't know if we can ever check that box. But then I would say probably the third biggest challenge, the biggest challenge to praying for the outer circles is this. What if God doesn't answer our prayer? What if we pray for something and then God doesn't answer it the way that we prayed? We might be hesitant to put ourselves out there because we're afraid that God won't answer. I mean, what if we pray for refugees, but they don't make it out? What if we pray for an end to oppression, but then it just gets worse? How are we supposed to handle that? Well, in all three situations, the answer is simple. It's not easy. I didn't say it's easy, but it is simple. And it's this: we choose to trust that God can make a difference. We are choosing to trust. In all three situations, we are choosing to trust. We choose to trust that even though we are far from a situation, that God is near to it. Even though it doesn't naturally come to our mind, even though it's far away and we don't know if we can ever check that box, we trust that God is near to it. And so when we pray for the underground church, or when we pray for refugees, or we pray for Bible-less peoples of the world, we are joining with God in His presence there. We are joining and we are trusting, choosing to trust that God is going to make a difference in those places. And so for us, we have to put reminders in place. We have to put measures in place to remind us to pray for those situations. And so at my house, one of the things I started doing probably about 10 years or so ago is I developed a card. And on that card, there's a whole list of things that I want to pray about. Yes, I pray for myself and I pray for my wife and I pray for my kids and I pray for my church, but I also pray for, and on my card, I pray for persecuted Christians in Asia. I pray for church planters in Tanzania. I pray for urban ministries in Atlanta. I pray for missionaries that my family supports. I pray for compassion children that my church or that my family supports. I pray for places where there's drought and famine. And so what it does is by looking at this card, it reminds me each day to pray for something in the outer circles. It reminds me to pray for something outside of myself. Secondly, we choose to trust God that even when we don't see success, that God is at work. We aren't just saying these prayers up into the ceiling. We are trusting that God hears those prayers and that God is working. Even if we don't get to see how He's working, we're trusting that God is working. And then finally, the answer to our third challenge is this, is that we choose to trust that God knows best. And so we might pray for the missionaries and then something terrible may happen. We might pray for the refugees and then they don't get out. But we're choosing to trust that God knows best, that He is wise enough to answer our prayers in the best way. You know, I love the way that Pastor Tim Keller puts it. He says that if we knew everything that God knows, we would always answer our prayers the way that God answers them. Let me say that again. If we knew everything that God knows, we would always answer our prayers the way that God answers them. Let me give you an example. When I was in college, in seminary up in Lincoln, I had a good friend who was a missionary in Turkey. And I don't know if you know much about Turkey, but it's not a real friendly country to missionaries, to pastors. And so he had told me about some pastors that he knew who were serving in Turkey, and there was great hope that that there was going to be a breakthrough of some kind in Turkey. And so they'd worked with these two pastors, these two Turkish guys, and man, there was good things happening, and they just kept kind of running up against this same wall again and again, though. And so they were praying. Well, about this time in 2007, news came out that these two pastors, what they'd done is they had been working with a new community where they were going to plant a new church. And they got a phone call that some guys wanted to meet with them. And so they went and they met with these guys. And this group of guys got them inside of a room and locked the door. They tortured them and killed them. These two pastors. You know, you look at that scenario, you look at that event and you say, why did that happen? These guys were working so hard for you, God. Why did you let this happen? But the rest of the story is this. The day after these two pastors were murdered, the wives of these two pastors, they went public and they said, we want to forgive our husband's murderers. And on that day, that story of their forgiveness went national. Every major newspaper in Turkey carried the story that these two women had forgiven the group of young men that had murdered their husbands. And in that one day, those two women reached millions of people with the message of Jesus Christ, because you can be assured the only way that they could forgive is because they have been forgiven. Sometimes we look at what God does and it doesn't make sense. But then we see later on, man, that did make sense. God is good. God is wise. God is powerful. And so we are choosing to trust that God knows best. We can choose to trust that God is going to make a difference in the outer circles. But what exactly are we choosing to trust that God is going to do? Well, for that, I'm going to use a prop. All right, so I have this rope here with me, and Dominic knows about this rope. He's seen me use this before, not in a bad way. I want you to take a look at this rope, okay? And I'm going to throw this and try not to knock anything over, all right? So I'm throwing this that way. All right, that was pretty good. So I want you to imagine that this rope is the timeline of our existence, okay? And I also want you to imagine, because we're doing a lot of imagining this morning, that the rope goes on forever. It never ends. Well, this red part of the rope right here, this symbolizes the short time that we have here on Earth. I mean, how many years do we have here on Earth? Maybe 70, 80, maybe if we're lucky, 90 or 100. I had a great aunt that lived to be 108. Wow, yeah. So she was pushing the red. She's stretching the red a little bit. But we know that all of our lives are temporary, at least our lives here. But we also know that the things that we do, the decisions that we make, the prayers that we pray have an impact in eternity. We know that the things that we do right here will impact whether we spend, whether other people spend eternity with God or eternity separated from God. But if we're really honest, it's so easy to get caught up right here, isn't it? Man, it's so easy to think, if I can just work a little bit harder, if I can save a little bit more right here, then man, we're gonna enjoy retirement. Or you know what? If we work a little bit harder, we can finally buy that boat to go out on the river. Or, man, we can finally retire in comfort. We can finally travel. Man, I'm going to work. I'm going to save. And man, we're really going to enjoy this right here. But the truth is, the things that we do right here influence the rest of eternity. Going back to the Apostle Paul, what did he say? He said, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. He said, I'm going to push in. I'm going to do everything that I can during these short years that I have here so that I can influence that. He said, I don't care. Kill me. I'm going to live as Christ, to die as gain. I am going to be poured out like a drink offering. I'm going to have God pour every single drop and ounce out of me. Use me up. It doesn't matter. I'm going to go as far as I can. I'm going to take the message of Jesus to as many people as I can. I'm going to plant as many churches as I can because I want to make a difference in eternity. And it's the same thing for us, friends. The things that we do, the prayers that we pray right here have an impact in eternity. They have an impact in eternity. Paul says in his letter to the Colossians, chapter 3, he says, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Don't get caught up in the here and now, but think about, pray about, dream about, work towards, strive towards, sacrifice for eternity, for things above. And so when we pray for the outer circles, we choose to trust that our prayers right now, we choose to trust that the sacrifices that we make and the prayers that we pray and the people that we share and the resources that we give now are making an impact in eternity. They're making an impact in eternity. And so when we do this, our perspective changes. While we're here in the red, we can pray for things in eternity. And so when we pray with this eternal perspective, God uses the prayers not to just change other people's lives, but God changes our lives as well. And so this is what happened to my family and I. We began praying for a very specific neighborhood in our city, in Decatur. And we prayed that the people in that neighborhood would come to know Christ in a real and saving way. And so we prayed for this neighborhood, and we love this neighborhood. And pretty soon God said, pray that someone would move into that neighborhood and be a presence for me there. And so we began to pray, God, send a family. Soften someone's heart to go and move into this neighborhood. And I was telling Steve and a couple others last night, you know, that it's kind of dangerous at times. And guess what God said? You are going to be an answer to your own prayer. And so we moved into the neighborhood. We moved into the block. And we began to pray that God would do something amazing in Kenya. And if you stay for Sunday school, I'll tell you the story about all this. It's an amazing story. I don't want to go into it right now. But it was God's perfect timing. We believe that those who God calls, he also prepares. God doesn't call the prepared, he prepares the called. And so when we pray, we put ourselves in a position to be called and to answer that call. And so while we pray in light of eternity, we also have to realize that we are still praying in the here and now, in the midst of struggles and disappointments and challenges. And so there might not be an immediate change to our present circumstances. So yes, we might be praying, God, do something amazing, do something great that will impact eternity, but we're still right here. We still live in a fallen, broken world. I was reminded of this about 4 years or so ago as I was praying for my son, Dominic. So I mentioned earlier that our family does foster care. So over the last number of years, we've had quite a few kids. And one of the things that we do for each of the kids that comes into our family is we say this: no matter how long you're in our family, we are going to love you and treat you like you are one of our children. And so if you're in our house for one day, you're our child for a day. And so what that equates to is we also pray for all of the kids that stay with us. And so Dominic had come to us when he was about 6 months old. And so I went into his room and I was praying with him. And what I pray for all of my kids, a blessing that I pray for them every night, is I pray that God, that they would grow up to know and love and serve the Lord and walk with him all the days of their life. And so I was in there. I was down on my knees. I'm praying for Dominic and I'm praying, God, please bless Dominic, no matter how long he's with us. I pray that you'll bless him, that he will grow up to know and love and serve you and walk with you all the days of his life. And so as I finished that prayer, I think the Holy Spirit just came over me and I just continued to pray with an eternal perspective. And I said, and God, I pray that you will use Dominic in a profound and powerful way. God, I pray that you will use him to reach thousands and tens of thousands of people, that they will come to know you, that these people will come to know you in a real and saving way through Dominic's life, through his ministry, through his example to others. And so I'm praying and I'm getting emotional. And I get to the end, I'm praying with this eternal perspective, and with tears in my eyes, I said, amen. And I looked right at Dominic, and Dominic looked straight back into my eyes, and you know what he said? He said, Dad, Cookie Monster's outside. What? Cookie Monster? What are you talking about? This was supposed to be a funny moment. Apparently it was really serious. But anyway, so it's okay. So yeah, he looked at me and he said, yeah, Cookie Monster's outside. And I had been so serious, but I had to remember, first of all, he's only 2 years old and apparently watches Sesame Street. But secondly, I had to remember my prayer for him now was a prayer for an eternal impact. But he's still only two, and he still watches Sesame Street and thinks about Cookie Monster. But that doesn't mean that that prayer isn't in place. Because I believe that someday outside of today, that God is going to do something amazing. I love the way that pastor and hip-hop artist Tripoli puts it. He says this. He says, the good life's not fully here yet. Please take me soon. But until then, I'll be praising in the waiting room. I love that. Because he says, I am going to pray with an eternal perspective, but I know that I'm not there yet. But I'm going to pray, trusting that you are going to do something amazing. You know, as I look at the ministry of different churches that I've served in over the years, there have been so many breakthroughs that began with prayer. And so many people who have prayed with an eternal perspective. I think about a lady who loves the fact that our church Indicator goes to Kenya. And she loves sending those teams. Because of health issues, she can't go to Kenya. But every time that we send a team, we're sending our 15th team this June, and I can guarantee you she will be there in the circle praying with us the morning that that team's leaving, and she prays fervently for us. The people in Kenya, they start praying the moment that we leave, and they pray the whole time that we're traveling. They have people who gather together and pray like around the clock as we're traveling. And so this lady, while she's never stepped foot on Kenyan soil and she'll never be able to, she is as much a part of those Kenya teams as anyone else. Or think about a dad whose son started playing on a little league baseball team. And you guys know how this goes. He wasn't planning to be the coach, but you know, you go to the meeting and it's like, well, if we don't have a coach, we don't have a peewee team. And he's like, fine, I'll coach, you know. I've been roped into like 5 seasons of sports over the last couple of years. And so this guy's like, okay, if I'm going to do this, I'm going to pray for my team. And so what he does is he just goes through and prays for the roster. And he doesn't know Justin's last name or Billy, but he just prays, God, you know Justin, you know Billy. I pray that these little boys come to faith in you, or something kind of similar. I know a mom that prays over the snack, like the cupcakes, before she takes them into her kid's classroom. It's praying with the internal perspective. Students praying for their school. Employees praying for their workplace as they walk into the place of employment. Probably one of my favorite stories is the story of an elderly couple that live close to a school. And they live close to this elementary school. And so they decided that they were going to pray for a little boy that every day they would see him walk past their house. He's just probably kindergarten, first grade. He's kind of got his head down, walking by himself. And so every day they would pray for him as he went to school. And then when they saw him walking home, they prayed for him as well, walking home. Well, they knew that this little guy, his name was Charlie, that his parents owned the tavern just up the street. And that they ran the bar, but then they lived upstairs. And it was a pretty rough life for little Charlie. They also knew that Charlie didn't go to church anywhere. So they prayed for him every day on his way to school, on his way home from school. And sometimes they would miss, they'd go on vacation, or they would forget. But most days they prayed for Charlie. Well, that little boy, Charlie, grew up and was a pretty rebellious teenager. But then God got a hold of him, and he came to faith. And he became a pastor. And then he became a professor, a preaching professor. My preaching professor. In fact, he pastors a church not far from here in Quincy. And I think about that couple faithfully praying for little Charlie. When we pray with an eternal perspective, God answers. In the mid-1890s, a woman in South Dakota named Ruth Morse began praying that God would give her another child who she could dedicate into God's service as a missionary. In South Dakota, In 1898, Justin Russell Morse was born. Throughout Justin's childhood, his mother continued to pray for him and train him for God's work. And so J. Russell grew up, he got married, and went to Bible college. And while he was there, he met a young lady, and they got married. And this young couple heard a missionary doctor who came to their college and implored them to join his medical mission work in Tibet. Now, to remember, this is like the early 1920s, and so Tibet was a long ways away for them. And so the young couple prayed about it, and they asked J. Russell's mom to pray about it as well. And so they prayed about it, and they felt compelled to go with, listen to this, their four-month-old son. So they had a four-month-old son. They got on a boat. And, you know, it wasn't like they had a Delta connecting flight in Atlanta, you know. So they got in a boat. They went across the ocean. They got there. And then they rode on the back of elephants up into the mountains with a four-month-old son. Probably by the time they got there, he was 5 or 6 months old. And they got there. And within just a couple of weeks, Dr. Shelton, the man who had asked them to come, was shot and killed by bandits. And so here's a young couple. They prayed, and they felt called to stay. So at the age of 24, the Morses inherited this mission. After many, many difficult years of ministry, filled with hunger, sickness, treacherous travel, there was political instability, they experienced the death of loved ones, including their own daughter, Anzi. The Morses began to pray specifically for the Lisu people. And they got kicked out of China, so they ended up in northern Burma. They prayed for the Lisu people, and God opened up the door for a good reception. Thousands of Lisu people came to faith in Jesus. J. Russell and members of his family were later imprisoned for a time, but the ministry continued. The Morse family is now in its fourth generation of ministry in Southeast Asia. I've been to Thailand. I've been to Burma, and I have personally met some of the Christians who are descendants of those people that the Morses first reached. And you need to know there are now more than 1 million Christians in Southeast Asia who trace their roots back to J. Russell. And I think about a mom in South Dakota. Her life didn't look any different than anyone else's right here. But she was praying with an eternal perspective. And it made a difference. It made a difference. Let's pray now. God, we're so thankful for everything that you've done for us, for all the ways that you've blessed us. And Lord, we know that we're not meant to be buckets that just receive blessing. Lord, we are meant to be pipelines of blessing the lives of others. And so, Lord, we pray. We pray for the unreached. We pray for those outer circles, places that we can't go, but, Lord, we know that you can. Lord, we pray that you would do something amazing in those places and that you would spur us to greater prayer for your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.